Let's bow in prayer for the preaching of God's word, for it is your word, God, but you did not leave us by ourselves to interpret it, to read it on our own. You indwelled us with your spirit, the very Holy Spirit, and you, the person of the Holy Spirit, we ask to come and bring illumination that you might also bring transformation to our souls through the gospel that is preached, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking on in your sermon notes, you're going to want to go to the second paragraph because I'm going to begin there. The first paragraph kind of gives you an introduction as to where we are, but I'm going to jump to the second one. This is chapter 8 of Romans. And if you've read your Bibles, you know this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest chapter in all of the scriptures, certainly in the New Testament. Many of my betters would say that. And I just want to share it with you. And today we're going to be really dialing in on what the Holy Spirit does for us. And God's word is communicating him as indwelt, that helper that comes along, that enabler, that he doesn't leave us on our own. He's right there with us. So I want you to get that part, especially at the end. So Paul wants us to know that everything that we experience in this life as a Christian is worthwhile. Just as he said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, remember, are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So now we'll look at the scripture in verse 23. And not only the creation, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen, it's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it, though, with patience, Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Oh, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We should remind ourselves that Jesus himself prayed for our protection and preservation until we would see him in his glory. The word Paul uses for consider here in verse 23, consider, can be understood as he reckons. He reckons as we should live ourselves by an act of faith, that we are to willfully take hold of the promises of God and trust him to fulfill them, because he always will. And when we consider God's glory being revealed to us, we think of his having manifested his attributes upon us. In his image and likeness, remember, he made us to not only love him for his glory, but to be a reflection of that glory. And we know that we have fallen short. We know Romans 3:23. Of the glory of God, but in Christ we have been justified, remember, and we even now anticipate our recovery. For one day, our recovery, it will be full, it will be complete, it will be a full manifestation of God's glory. And this is so because God is at work, Paul says, in us now. The foundation of our hope is not based on our personal strength. It's not based on our determination, but rather in the renewal that has brought that Christ has brought into our lives. And this glory, you see, it will not only be revealed to us as spectators, we just won't be looking on, but Paul is telling us that we will actively participate in it as it permeates and surrounds us. Just remember that Mount of Transfiguration experience where Christ is a human being in the flesh, and he is transformed and absorbs the expression of the glory of God in that flesh. So it will be for every believer in Christ on that day, for we shall be like him, Jesus says, because we shall see him as he is. Paul has told us that we were already being changed from what? One degree of glory to another. And so we can understand that in our union with Christ, due to his resurrection, our glory has begun. And upon his return, our glorification, our regeneration will be consummated fully. We know that we are not yet there, that we live between the two realities of the cross and the second coming, such that in our lives we have groaning. But we understand ours as creations is not a groaning of pain and hardship. No, Paul is talking about a groaning of longing, a groaning of expectation. For we groan inwardly because in hope we wait eagerly for what is to come. Ours is never a groaning of despair. As we said last time, creation itself is on its tiptoes like waiting for this to happen. It's a groaning like a mother in childbirth, longing for the day of glory. For when the baby's born, she's happy. In the birth pains for which creation expectantly groans is that of the revealing of the sons of God. For one day creation will see us with Christ who appears in glory. And I think creation will applaud and clap. And we will not only be with Christ, for we will be like him. Paul has wonderfully explained how we have the whole Christ already when we come to him as believers. All of him when we believe into him for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. And now he says Christians have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And to be certain here, I want you to know that Paul is not saying that we only receive part of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible, because how can you receive part of a person? And the Holy Spirit is a person. So when you get saved, you get all of the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is evidence of the first fruits of the harvest to come, of our full and our final salvation upon the second return of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, assuring us of that future inheritance and redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And in our having received the Holy Spirit, his very presence prompts our expectant groaning, longing for that which is to come. That hopeful longing, the first fruits of the Spirit, it beckons us to long for the final harvest to come, our complete and final adoption as sons and daughters of God, the redemption of our bodies as resurrected ones. We are God's children now, but one day we will be fully manifested, fully resurrected, redeemed, and fully and completely glorified directly in the very presence of the Godhead. It is then that our whole being will be permeated in the reality of our sonship and our daughtership with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, before our Father God. We will be glorified, perfect images of God's Son as we were created to be. And yet, since it does not yet appear what we shall be, we wait for it eagerly with patience and in holiness of life, John tells us. Presently, we have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and his ministry, it has only begun in us to make us more and more of Christ. But that work of ministry, awaits final completion, and yet his indwelling presence, it is the very guarantee of the final harvest of his work, that very completion to come. And now we know that our having died in Christ to the dominion of sin, as we have said, it does not mean that sin has died completely in us, as we learned in chapter 6. And as we learned from chapter 7, nor does having died to the law as believers in Christ mean that we're already perfect according to the standards of that law. But the Holy Spirit, does not take away the discouragements of this life. He does not raise us above life's struggles. The Holy Spirit actually allows for groaning in this life. And it is Jesus himself who sent his Spirit to dwell with us. And so the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, it causes us to groan as we long for the day to come when there will be no pain and suffering, when we will see our Savior face to face, and as he says, we shall be like him. We will on that day be like him. And our salvation complete, and our bodies will be fully redeemed in the resurrection to come. So we groan inside ourselves because we wait eagerly for that day to come, and we can do so because Paul has told us we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us as the guarantee seal the Holy Spirit is of our salvation. Paul expresses his point with clarity here. Indicating that our hope is assured. Accordingly, when we then anticipate with this genuine expectation and that the arrival of the future day will come, and while we actively wait with this eager anticipation, we live seeking the very wisdom of God in doing so. And knowing that if we ask, as he has told us in his word, for his wisdom, it will be given unto us with the help of the Holy Spirit. We will find God's wisdom in his word and in the people of his word that you're sitting beside as confirmation. Do you remember when Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar? He spoke before him. And he said, King, what I'm speaking doesn't come from me. It has come from God himself. And so we know that Daniel went seeking God's wisdom, the scripture told us. Knowing what to say to the king. God, in his own time, as Daniel waited patiently for that wisdom, he gave wisdom. And he was able to speak God's word to the king. So let our eager anticipation for the great day to come be one of patient waiting, trusting not in our own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. So then all our ways will acknowledge him, knowing that he will make straight our paths, the paths of those who are not wise in their own eyes, the scripture says. That for those who fear the Lord, the scripture says, and turn from evil, what will he do for them? He will bring healing to their flesh and great refreshment to their bones. Well, there's this third groaning in which Paul gives us a future reason for hope. Our suffering is the door open to the glory for that which creation awaits with eager longing. And as for this, we have hope. A hope that does not put us to shame, Paul says, because God's love has been poured so richly into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, you see. And Paul now tells another ministry of the Spirit as one who helps us in our weakness. Paul has taught the Corinthians that when I am weak, remember, I am strong. Wonderfully, the Holy Spirit does not stand back and observe your groanings and your weakness. No, the Holy Spirit helps us with all the aspects of our lives. And Paul is noting that weakness is our human condition. And so this word in verse 26 that he chooses for this word helps has three parts as how we're helped. First, it means it's a come along with. Second, it's over and against. And third, takes hold of to help us lift it up. Kathy and I recently purchased, for the first time in our experience since living in the home we live, a real sofa, as I call it, for our den. It was delivered by the owner and his two sons, and I remember the owner, Steve, saying to me, "This thing weighs over 400 pounds. How are you going to get it in our house?" Well, they had to take the, I thought they were going to have to take the whole door apart, but they took the screen door off. They removed a light fixture in the hall to get this thing in. It took them 30 minutes. Kathy was so upset with the whole thing, she was taking pictures of it to figure out how to get it out. Paul's word in verse 26 of the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness is a picture of how that heavy piece of furniture was moved in, not by one person, but by two, by three. It's too heavy for anyone to lift. The Holy Spirit knows what's in your life that's too heavy for you to do it alone. But if someone comes alongside you, the Holy Spirit, taking that opposite end, together, you are able to lift it up with the Holy Spirit's help and move it where it needs to be in your life. Do you get it? Paul is telling us first, in our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit comes along to help us. He is our helper that comes alongside, and he will never leave you alone. How could Christ say, "I'll never leave you or forsake you"? He gave you his Spirit. That's the only way that could be true. Think about it. We read in James 1:5 that if we ask God for wisdom, you know what he says? He will give it to you stingily. No, he will give it to you generously. And he will do it without reproach. And you know what that means? He's going to do it without shaming you for coming and asking him for wisdom that you didn't have in the first place. And you can come back again and again and again and ask, and he's still going to give you that wisdom without shame. And he's not even going to talk to you about the foolish choices you've made in the past when you come and ask him for the wisdom in the first place. So the Spirit of Christ that is in us will never despise what we lack. He will never say, "Just get out of the way. I'm going to take care of this. It's too big for you." You don't grow in ministry and grow in Christ in that way. No, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. He enables us to do what we could never accomplish alone without him. He never works instead of us, but he works with us and he works for us and he works in us. He is in the enabler working alongside us to help us cope with our weaknesses. For he is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ whom shares the very temperament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew quotes Isaiah to tell us that that is so, you see. And Paul then gives us illustration. And I think of Paul's illustration that comes, and I think of sometimes my weaknesses. My weaknesses when I find myself bowing in prayer for my dear friend Greg. Words just don't come. I don't have any more words. I've done it so often sometimes. They just don't come. But in my bowing, I'm expressing in my faith a weakness. I'm expressing my need. And Paul is saying it is here that in our greatest weakness, remarkably, that the Holy Spirit comes. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words. What does it mean? How can it work? The apostle tells us that the Holy Spirit himself intercedes. And at the same time, with God our Father, Abba Father, remember from last week, who Abba Father is searching our hearts. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is interceding, knowing what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Father's Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit because they are together in oneness, the Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God our Father. So creation groans physically, doesn't it? We believers, we groan inwardly. And Paul tells us the Holy Spirit groans inutterably with groanings too deep for our words. Praise the Lord for that. But he does not leave us there. And he lets us know that our Heavenly Father is able to interpret the unutterable. He understands, for he knows the Holy Spirit's mind, the Father does, because he, the Spirit's mind, is always one with the Father. And Paul has said it in this way: these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, and even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What a peek that scripture has given us into the very depths of God. My grandson is at an age when he is not much for words. I don't know if it's just a boy thing or what, but he hadn't found a lot of words yet. But he knows what he wants. He knows where it is. He can take you anywhere in that house, and he can point towards it. And wonderfully, though, his mother loves him and can understand his wordless communications, his inarticulate sounds and groanings that yet lack words. And in her motherly love, she has developed the ability to interpret his wordless communications. And she knows how to respond to his every need. If she can do that, don't you think God the Father and God the Holy Spirit can do that? The very Spirit of Christ. Paul wants us to have the assurance that the Lord's yoke is easy upon us. Oh, that his burden is light. And then in our most vulnerable times of our weakness, when we have little or no control, where it's beyond our wisdom, our comprehension to solve or to even articulate and express in words what to pray for, that God never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He comes alongside, and the Spirit says, what you cannot do, I can and I will do. What you cannot do, I can and I will do, is the promise of God for you today. I will, in your complete weakness, he says, intercede on your behalf, and I will do it in perfect harmony with God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father God, in our fear, let us with fresh courage take that in our weakness, the clouds we so much dread, let us know they are big with mercy and shall break with blessings upon our heads. For God, your purposes, they ripen fast, unfolding every hour. And we know that the bud may have a bitter taste, but we are comforted in knowing that sweet will be the flower. As we approach together your Lord's table, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to prepare our hearts and minds, that we would be reminded of the holiness of this sacrament, which is given before us, that we might receive it worthily for our spiritual nourishment this day. And we pray so in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.